We are all professing disciples of Christ, and if we are to be discipled unto Him, then we must live by His Word. Remember what He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And as the living Word who sent His Spirit to give the written Word, the whole Scripture is what Jesus has said to us. Tonight we'll be in Proverbs, and we'll look at chapter 4. We'll see if we get through the whole thing this evening. We'll see if my voice makes it through the whole thing this evening. I trust the Lord will be merciful. Let's read the chapter together. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done some mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth. And perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Next week, Lord willing, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 is going to have some obvious adult-like instruction. It's going to deal with the great temptress of our age. And I think chapter 4 is kind of postured here, positioned here to perhaps a slightly older young man, young girl as well, out of their infancy, out of their childhood, moving into adolescence, moving through their adolescence. And it is very clearly a strong plea from a father to his son. Now, of course, the heart of a godly parent wants what? The heart of a godly parent wants one thing. He doesn't want his child to be a chip off the old block, necessarily. He doesn't want the son or the daughter, just let's keep some peace here. A godly parent wants to see his child, son or daughter, walking with the Lord from his earliest days. And that's why a godly parent will labor diligently to instruct his children in the Word of God, to discipline them for their faults, to encourage them with God's promises, and the whole time praying for them that God will uphold His covenant in their lives. Now, in the midst of this work of parents, Satan is on the prowl. Satan exerts a constant battle to separate the generations. He doesn't want one generation to praise God's name to the next. He doesn't want godly parents to have godly children. And He will do everything He can to stop that. Of course, He's limited by God's permission and sovereignty and will. But why doesn't He want it? Well, He doesn't want it because, hey, it weakens the church. If her sons and her daughters are wayward, then the church is distracted. And even more, it gives a real poor testimony to the world, doesn't it? If her own sons and daughters are in her midst are not walking with her, because the world said, why should we take your God seriously? Why should we take your gospel seriously? Why should we come to Mount Zion to enjoy light if your own sons and daughters are not walking with you? And so this chapter is filled with a strong plea. Very often in it, it's my son, here, keep, hold fast. Now you notice at the end of verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father. This is very general. Now Solomon's going to speak specifically in just a minute, but this is the only time in the opening 9 chapters of Proverbs where you have this general call. And I think the reason is because Solomon is setting out kind of, this is how you war against the devil. This is not just for me and my son. This is how Christian fathers, Christian mothers disciple their own children, because there's only one way to fight this war against Satan effectively, and that's God's way. Now notice here in the opening 4 verses, what we have is a consciousness on the part of the father that he's transmitting biblical faith, hopefully that he had from his father, to his son and his son's sons. And he tells his son there not only to hear. Why? Because it's the responsibility of children to listen to their parents as the very voice of God, which puts a huge responsibility on parents to make sure that what we're telling them is not what we like and what our expectations are and what makes us feel comfortable. If we're going to have any confidence that we're doing God's work as parents, our own hearts and lives must be saturated with God's Word. Because the goal is not to pass on our particular version of the family, our particular expectations. The goal is one. Because the family is just a means to an end. The family is never an end in itself. The family was instituted by God to promote His glory, His truth, His covenant, and His church in the world. And so the son reminds, hey, listen, you need to hear. And of course, that means for you, young people, your responsibility is what? To listen. Now, it doesn't just mean bye, 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 I heard the words and move on. It means to take it in. Now, you do need to understand this. Let's be real, real clear about this. To listen to your father or your mother. To listen to a preacher. To listen to an elder. To listen to a Christian mentor. It's not to hear words, thank you, I'll take that under consideration, but I'm going to go do what I want to do. It is to bring your own will, your mind, your affections under that and say, thank you, Father, for sending someone to me so that I could hear them, hear your voice through them, and listen to your word. And notice how important that is. He says in verse 2, for I give you good doctrine, forsake you not my law. See, the only thing that's going to preserve you, parents, and give you courage as you parent is if you're standing on the rock of God's Word. Are you confident of that? As men, as fathers, as women, as mothers, are you confident that that is what you are giving? Because those are the only arrows that will pierce the heart. All other arrows and paradigms and t-shirt Christianity, all that's going to fall away. There's only one arrow that will pierce the heart, and that's the Word of God. And for you young people, if you're going to walk on the right path, that means you've got to build your life on the good doctrine that you have received from your parents. Not, well, I'll take it under advisement. If it fits in with what my friends say, then I'll do it. No, no. God has given me this precious gift of having a parent, of having teachers, of having elders, of having pastors that have given me good doctrine. I must not forsake it. And notice in verse 3, there's another element of this. There's not just instruction. For I was my father's son, tender, and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now, there's two things of interest here. Who was Solomon's father? David. I love this picture. Here's David out cutting off the giant's head and fighting battles. And he comes home at night by the fireside and brings Solomon under his wing and his other sons. He had several. And he's teaching them God's Word. So there's no thought that, well, I'm so busy fighting the Canaanites that I really don't have time to instruct my children. Here's David, a man after God's own heart, who was out doing all of his battle in the world, and yet he took time. And boy, this convicts me, and I hope it does you as well, that I'm not nearly as worth 2 cents in comparison to David. But here he is. Solomon remembers. This is such encouragement, fathers, particularly if you had a Christian father. This didn't come from me. This isn't original with me. I'm simply passing on God's truth that I have received from my father and down to my children so they can pass it on. You may say, well, I didn't have that. And a lot of people don't today. Okay, so you're establishing a new line. You're establishing a new, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But here's the great confidence. Don't pass on the newest, latest fads, gimmicks, paradigms. Pass on what God has said in His Holy Scripture, and be sure if you had Christian parents and you had Christian grandparents that you bring these up often to your children and to tell them, listen, we got something we're keeping up here in this family. And it's not, well, we want to keep up appearances, we want to be known as something great, we want to keep the family wealth intact, all perish with the using. The only reason this is the family's badge of honor, that it passes on godly faith and humility before God from father to son, son to grandson. And notice here, Solomon also remembers his mother. Who was Solomon's mother? Bathsheba. He says, I was tender and the only beloved in the sight of my mother. You know, many a wayward son's heart has been melted by the prayers of a godly mother. Augustine's mother, Monica, prayed for him for years. 5 days before she came down with the fever that killed her, she watched her son baptized by Ambrose in the cathedral at Milan. And she told her son that night, she said, I have prayed my whole life for one thing, and that is for you to be a good son of the Church of Jesus Christ. I have no reason left to stay on earth. I want to go meet my Savior. 5 days later, she contracted the fever that brought her to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. You see, we need tenderness as well. There can't just be, okay, I've got my catechisms, I've got my rules, I've got my paddle, that's it. No, there's a sense of tenderness, particularly of a godly mother whose tenderness is with affection and endearing words. Doesn't mean you can't be firm, doesn't mean you can't scold when you need to, but it always is from the tenderness of my own heart has been melted before God. And notice what Solomon concludes his first opening section. He taught me also, my father, David, and said unto me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Now he's going to say this a couple of more times in this chapter, so we don't have to spend too long on any one section or any one time. But in other words, he says, son, if you're going to continue in this path, it's going to require personal commitment on your part. You're going to hear many voices, particularly as you get older. Many of you have been through this. You're going to go to school, maybe college, and you're going to hear many voices. You're going to take a job out there, and you're going to hear many people say, no, 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 don't do that. It'll be more fun if you dabble a little bit. I mean, what's the spirit of our age? The spirit of our age is, yeah, Jesus, 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 and yet I'm going to do exactly what I want to do. Let's have two masters. And many young people in the history of the church, their faith has been shipwrecked because they tried to serve those two masters. And Solomon tells his son here, and again, too bad, Rehoboam did not listen. Let your heart keep my words. Hold on to them. Don't let the world's temptations and the people he's about to talk about strip this word away from you. So how would we summarize these first four verses? Fathers and mothers have a sense of continuity. We're passing on a faith that we have been given. So it's a great honor. It's our badge of honor. Second, what do we give them? God's Word. Because God's Word is the only good doctrine that will preserve our souls in the battle for Christ's church and kingdom. And third, there's a tremendous responsibility for young people here. You don't just sit passively. You might say, well, I've heard this stuff all my life. Well, let me say this to you, young people. If you've heard the gospel all your life, then you have the reason to be the most zealous and the most thankful, and you ought to be most out in the forefront, thinking to yourself, what can I do to honor the God who has given me the opportunity to hear of His grace from my earliest days? Yes, it's a tremendous responsibility and challenge to grow up as a young person within the church. I did. And many of you have. And I know it was tough. And I didn't always like the scrutiny and the pressure. My father was an elder in a Presbyterian church. And sometimes it chafed at me. But that's only because my heart was not right with the Lord as it should have been. My whole life should have been nothing but a sacrifice of praise to God for being in a Christian family. Now, some of you may say, well, I'm first and I don't have any examples to follow. Okay. So you're the first one that God has saved in your family. Guess what? The death stops with you. And moving forward, it's life. So here's your paradigm. And Solomon gives 3 points, and they're very simple in the rest of this chapter. In verses 5-9, he says, son, are you ready? This is a hard one. Listen to me. In verses 10-19, this is a tough one. What does he say? Stay away from bad friends. Verses 20-27, another tough one. He says, stay on the right path. Now let's unfold some of these things in a little bit of time we have this evening because it is wonderful. He says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. The word get translated here means purchase. It means obtain. And the idea that Solomon is giving to his son is, listen, wisdom is so important, sell everything you have for it. If somebody gives you a choice between your iPhone and your wisdom, take your iPhone and crush it under your heel so you can have wisdom. Now, they're not necessarily contradictory, but sometimes the way we use our technology makes them contradictory. Get wisdom. It's the most important thing. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the wisdom of God? Christ. So when Solomon says get wisdom, what he's really saying is get Christ. Because it's in Him that we see the glory of God in His face. It's in Christ that our Father has come down to us familiarly to draw us to Himself and to speak His Word. It's in Christ that we're saved by His sacrifice and by His blood shed for us on the cross. And He says, son, this is the most important thing. The most important. More important than anything else. This is the pearl of great price. Get it, hold on to it, and keep it. They might say, but I've heard it 1,000 times. You know, I have learned over the years that the people who walk with Jesus the most, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular here, so don't start looking around, but the people who love Jesus the most, they're the ones who want to keep hearing the same story over and over again. Now, it's not an old story because it's constantly made new in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But they're not looking for novelty. It's like the gospel is like this huge mansion. And when we first come to faith in Christ, we open the door. Wow, what a vestibule. What a foyer of God's love and mercy to us. And then we walk down the hall, and that leads into more halls as God works in our lives. And every room we open, and every cubbyhole we look into, and every closet of God's kingdom, this gospel is more and more glorious. So we never get tired of hearing about it or seeing how God works in our lives. That's why Solomon tells his son, Solomon, he says, Rehoboam, he says, this is so important. You get it. You make it the most important thing in your life. And notice he gives him some motivations in verses 6 and 8 and 9 especially. And I'll just cover these verses quickly. He says, if you don't forsake wisdom, she'll preserve you. Preserve you from what? From the world's folly. From its sins, from its divorce rates, from its sexually transmitted diseases, from its financial disasters. He says, love her and she'll keep you. Love her and she'll keep you. Love God's gospel. Love wisdom. Love Jesus Christ and He'll be the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. And whatever you go through, He will be with you and He'll preserve you. Skip verse 7 for just a minute. Verse 8, exalt her. That means lift her up, hold up God's Word, hold up God's wisdom as the praise of your life, and you'll be promoted. And you'll be promoted. Now think about this for just a second. You look out there at the world, and I know there's a lot of bright lights and flashing screens and all kind of beautiful people out there, but it's nasty. It's degraded. It's degraded. Our culture is just degraded. I mean, we're worse than the pagans. At least the pagans had some honor of God and still talked of God as they understood it within their public assembly. We're more like barbarians with nice clothes and shaved faces. We're not, the world doesn't promote it. It says, have freedom. It gives you disease. It says, date around, experience whatever you want to, have a disease. Get out from under your parents' authority. Have freedom. Be in debt. Be prey to all of Satan's missiles. See, it gives all kind of promises, but the reality is a different story. Solomon says, you exalt wisdom, and she will bring you to honor when you embrace her. Now, this is very, very, very intimate language. Embrace her. Some of us don't like affection. Well, embrace? I don't know. Is that your heart toward the gospel and toward the wisdom of God? I'm embracing it. Now, what is embracing? What does that idea conjure up? That I want it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to draw it close into my heart. God's Word, I want to bring it in. I want to meditate upon it. I want to know more of Christ in the gospel. Embrace it. Now, how can wisdom do all these things? Verse 7. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. How can wisdom do this? How can wisdom preserve us, promote us, and one day bring us to heaven where Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, puts a crown on our head? How can wisdom do this? Because it's the most important thing. Now, let's just take this for just a few minutes here and think about this. God created us to do one thing. Now, we could break it out into a lot of different things, but here's the thing. He created us to hear His voice and live. Now, a lot of people want a God they can emote with. They can feel with. We can do some of that. A lot of people want a God they can reason out. Well, God's, if you want to reason and you want to be logical, you come to the right place, because Christianity is not irrational. But as the foundation of both of those and their only guide, God created us by His own mouth, by His own voice, by His Word, entering into holy counsel with Himself and saying, let us make man in His own image. That means your whole soul, the very heartthrob of your existence is what? To hear the voice of the One who called you into life. You're never a true man or a true woman unless you're hearing the voice of God. You're never a true man or a true woman. And the Lord Jesus came to us. Even though He was the eternal Son of God, He took upon Himself our flesh. Why? So that He could... No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, He has... And the word in Greek is, He's exegeted Him. He has revealed Him. He has spoken, explained, made clear, filled out this God to us. How? By speaking. By teaching. So when Solomon says wisdom is the principal thing, he's bringing us back to kind of the things that are behind, the things that are the foundation of the foundation of the foundation. We have been made to thrive, to live, to truly live when we hear the voice of God in His Word. And that's why you've got to get it. Everybody in here ought to spend a lot less time worrying about what the world's doing, what it's singing about, how it dresses. How it tells you need to parent, how it tells you need to save up for financial disaster, and have God's Word in your heart. God's Word is a surer guide than anything you will ever find on the internet or on television. God's Word, it is the principal thing. It is His voice directing us, guiding us, giving us life, preserving us, exalting us, even in the face of the world's degradation. Now, One other little thought here about verse 7. But what exactly is wisdom? The way wisdom is sometimes explained, it's kind of like this. You've got the Bible, and somebody who's like mature, they kind of take what the Bible says, and they get into this higher plane of living. You know, and it's true now, we grow in our ability to apply God's Word and to understand it. But wisdom is not something that's higher than the Bible. The Bible's kind of like, woo, a portal. And when I absorb the energy and the emotion and the words, then I'm able to move to a higher plane. Let me be real simple. Wisdom is God's Word.
Wisdom is not something above God's Word. It's not something beyond God's Word. Wisdom is God's Word. And so our wisdom is for Him to teach our hearts so that He speaks in our ear His Word. He speaks. It's right here. We don't have to go searching for it. We don't need something new. We don't need new paradigms. We don't need new revelations. This is the wisdom of God and the power of God. This is the Word Christ applied. Have you ever wondered, why does Jesus go around all the time in the Gospel saying, so the Scriptures must be fulfilled, because the Scriptures must be fulfilled, because the Scriptures must be fulfilled, because the Scriptures must be fulfilled? You're thinking, well, He was a slave to the Bible. Well, if you want to put it like that, maybe you wouldn't be far from wrong in one respect, but I prefer to put it like this, because He is the living Scripture, if you can put it like that. He is the living Word of God. And so when wisdom is the principal thing and we're told to get it, that means that our thoughts are influenced by Scripture. That means that our emotional life, our affections are governed by Scripture. Do you think about that? Well, I don't feel, how do you feel? How many times do we say every day, well, I don't feel like doing that? Or I don't, but again, your feelings are no oracle from heaven. Our feelings have to be reformed by God's Word, because that is our only wisdom. Now, one kind of pre-point behind all this. Remember how Solomon set up verses 5 through 9? He said, hear, son, the words of my mouth. Now listen closely. Most of the time, you're not going to get wisdom, young people, from your friends. Most of the time, you're not going to get this wisdom from people who are close to you of your own age. I can think of a couple of exceptions in the Bible. Maybe the Lord will bring you a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like He brought Daniel. Maybe you'll have a Jonathan, like David did. But those are rare. Most of the time, God created us to get this wisdom and hear this wisdom from our parents. And isn't it interesting that so much in our culture is designed to isolate, tear apart, remove the authority, the direction, and the of parents upon their children? This means, parents, that you need to be young people, that you need to be spending more time in the company of your parents than you do of peers. This means that you need to be very careful about associating with those who are outside of their parents' authority and are in a rebellion against them. Okay, whether it's an active rebellion or a passive rebellion, because this is not my authority structure, it's God's. And He says, you want to get wisdom? Come to it through your parents. Now you might say, well, I don't have saved parents. Well, you may not. I've known a couple of young people, many young people in my life, who didn't have saved parents. What do? You find some parents who are saved. You know, in the early days of this country, they wouldn't let single people live by themselves. They just wouldn't do it. Particularly up in New England. You were not allowed to live by yourself. Now, granted, that may not have been a wise thing for a government to actually make that decree. Maybe it was a wise thing. Maybe it was an extension of the Fifth Commandment. But the point is, they understood something. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. If for no other reason that you never learn how to be under godly authority and learn wisdom from your parents. You might say, when does that stop? What about when I turn 15? I'm surely good to go then. No. What about 18? No. What about 21? No. What about 25? No. When there's an authority transfer. When you are of age and maturity and blessing of your parents to set up your own household. Then that more direct, immediate. Now, granted, as you get older, the relationship should be more adult-like, iron sharpening iron, brother and sister in Christ, even at times, moving a little bit ahead of parent-child, but that authority is still there. Please see this. Do you want to get wisdom? You've got to go through your parents, assuming your parents are godly. And you might say, man, but you don't know how messed up my home is. You don't know how rough it is in my home. I grant you. Things can be pretty bad, even in Christian homes. But you know what we have to do at the end of the day? Stop studying excuses and trust God. And just trust Him that He knows what's best. And who knows, young person, if you're really trying to seek the Lord and your family's all messed up, maybe you're going to be the one that God's going to use by your submission to correct that. But one thing is certain, if you yourself are not under authority, you can't correct anything.
Now, in verses 10 through 19, Solomon gives some more warnings here. And particularly as we get down to verse 14 and following, he's warning his son against evil influences. But before he gets to that, in verses 10 through 13, we have another plea. Remember the heading of this chapter, I think, should probably be a father's plea. He says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, that the years of your life will be many." So you notice here again, you know what this means, but there's a promise. A father's always careful to give promises to his son, encouragements to his son. Fathers, do you remember what it was like to be a son? Do you remember how at times, I pray this was true of you, and if it's not, I'll weep with you later, where you received some encouragement when things were rough? Maybe a little bit? Maybe a tiny bit? So you got to remember that about your children. Okay, they're not robots you're trying to pour into a mold. They're living souls made into the image of God, and they need to hear your warm, tender entreaties. And the promises that God gives. Verse 11, "I've taught thee in the right way, in the way of wisdom. I've led thee in right paths." Parents, sometimes you have got to make some hard stands in your home. And they're not going to be appreciated. Sometimes you've got to make stands with your older children. And it's not going to be pleasant. Where does your confidence come from? What Solomon says here, "I'm standing myself in the path of wisdom." Parents, you must be bathed in the Word of God. What your children need from you is not your best guess. What they need from you is not your opinion. What they need from you is not emotional manipulation. "Oh, don't do this. You know you're going to bring disgrace to our family if you do this." Who cares? If the family's not walking with Christ, it's already disgraced. And if it's not walking with Christ, why put on a mask? What we need, parents, if we're going to have this confidence, is "I'm walking in the way of wisdom and I'm giving you God's Word." And notice the promises in verses 12 and 13. "When you go, your steps shall not be straightened." Now let me give a more modern translation of this. "When you go, your steps will be free." That's what the idea means here. Now what is our culture's definition of freedom? You're free when you get rid of the people who are telling you to stop doing what you want to do or to do what you don't want to do. Freedom is to get away from authority. But what does God's Word say? Psalm 119:45, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Real freedom, because God has made us in His image, is when we willingly put ourselves under His Word and the authority that He has put in our lives. And you need to give that message to your children. You want to be free? You know, your older child wants freedom and he comes to you and says, "Dad, you know, I want freedom. I want to say, great. I want you to have freedom too." But do we have the same definition of freedom? Do you understand what freedom is? Freedom is the submission of the Son of God on the cross. Freedom is I'm going the whole way in obedience to God, in denying myself and taking up my cross and following the will of my Father. That's freedom. Everything else is slavery. Everything this culture says is free. Look at all the 20-somethings out there. They're real free. Many of them are living life as they please, not under any authority, moving from one relationship to another. Blind as bats, sexual transmitted diseases going here, there, and yonder. It's real great. Marriage age going up to 29 and 30 on average because people are so immature, they don't know what it is to submit to authority. Young people, let this not be you. Walk in the godly path. Seek your freedom in obedience to God. And the promise is when you go, you'll run and you'll not stumble. You'll run and you'll not stumble. Now here's a great thought. It reminds me of Isaiah 40:31. That those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Why is that? Because God's on this path. God's on this path. God's on the path of wisdom. It's His Word. And if we walk in the path of wisdom and our minds and our thoughts and our hearts and our lives are saturated with His Word, we're not going to stumble because He holds us up. Now, of course, there's in verses 14 and 19, there's some great enemies out there. And the wicked, evil influences, even sometimes immature believers.
And basically Solomon's counsel to his older son here is not, listen, you're an evangelist, go out there and you win them. No. With respect to those who are not under God's authority and not walking by His Word, what's His counsel? Don't go in the path. Verse 15, avoid it. Pass by it. If it comes up on you suddenly, turn away from it and pass away. I mean, here, you want to be safe from sin? Don't go near it. You want to avoid the deep, dark pit of pornography? Turn away from the first itchings of the flesh and the first open door of temptation with your eyes, what you see on the screens that are everywhere in our culture. Okay, young girls, you want to turn away from immodesty? Stay away from the path of the vixens. Don't look at it. Don't worry about what the unbelieving pop culture world is singing, writing about, what they're acting out on their sensual stages. Don't know anything about it. That's Solomon's advice. You remember what Paul told the Romans? He says, I want you to be wise concerning what is good and simple concerning what is evil. There is a holy naivete, holy ignorance about sin that we all ought to seek to study. You might say, what am I supposed to do, bury my head in the sand when it comes to evil? Yes. Now, there may come a time later in life where you have to communicate more openly with the world and you'll have to combat more. But when you're young, the God's Word to you, are you listening? God's Word to you, not the preacher's Word. God's Word to you, it says, don't go there. You can't handle it. You don't need it. There's nothing there for you. Why would you want it? I've given you my very Word. I've given you fellowship with me in your very hand. Now, in verses 16 and 17, he reads motives. Now, we don't like this in our culture, and I'll return to this at the end in just a few minutes. But he reads motives. Now, we don't like this, because what is the great one of the great mantras of our age? You don't know what's in their heart. You don't know what's in their heart. A wise father says, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Why is that? Because what's in the heart comes out in the life. What's in the heart comes out in the words. The heart is not this secret domain. Nobody really knows what's in the heart. Yes, they do. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Solomon knew something about those who don't know the Lord. Remember what the Bible says that God does to us at night? I hope God's doing this to you at night. What does God do while we sleep? In one place in the Psalms, it says He instructs us in the night season. Why is that? Holy Spirit doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't go to sleep. And that's why you go to bed chewing on a little line of Scripture or a godly writer. Thomas Manton used to say, the great Puritan, he used to go to bed every night and read a little Calvin before he went to bed to sweeten his palate. Okay? Why is that? Because we want to give, when we speak as men here, we want to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. His own Word. That's what God does in us. What's happening in the world of unbelief? Their unbelief is agitating them in the night season too. So you may not always, the unbeliever, he may be friendly, he may be nice, she may be nice, she may be attractive. But Solomon says their sleep is taken away unless they cause someone to fall. Why is that? Sin is a restless principle. It is agitating. In chapter 7, he's going to talk about the strange woman, the seductress, and he's going to say, her feet won't stay at home. Okay? Why won't her feet stay at home? I got to be dancing. I got to have a party. Okay? But biblically speaking, there's much to be said for a quiet life. I don't have to go out all the time. My fun, my delight is not, I got to go here, I got to go there. I need to see this, I need to go there, I need to do this. All that is a recipe for is spiritual weakness. Spiritual weakness. And then in verses 18 and 19, he contrasts just broadly here some of the most beautiful verses in Proverbs. These two paths. Those who love God and obey Him and submit to His wisdom. Those who walk in rebellion against His Word. Unbelievers, believers. He says, the path of the just is like the shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. Now just let that, if you're a believer here tonight, just let that just sink in and wash over you for a moment. like when you're sitting at the ocean on the beach for the first time. You're on a path and you've put yourself under God's Word. Who's on that path? Well, Jesus, the living Word. And who is He? The light of the world. And as you walk on this path, the more you give yourself to Him. Now, here's a good place to start. You might say, man, preacher, I have no idea what you're talking about. Right, let me just tell you something simple to do. Start reading Proverbs or start memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. And just start right there and say, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Your Word. And watch the light grow more and more in your life. You'll see more of the loveliness of Christ. You'll see more clearly duty. Your will be more bound to the will of your Savior. That's the path of the just man who looks to Christ for His righteousness and desires to please God. And notice, it shines more and more unto the perfect day. Did you hear John Presley last Sunday morning? He stood up and talked about his son Jonathan's great aunt, whose name I can't remember at the moment. She had cancer some years ago, had surgery, and it came back with a roar. And she went to the doctor last week, and you know, they sent her home on Friday, and there's nothing we could do for you. And by the way, she died last Sunday, but when John talked with her, went over there and saw her, what did she say? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go be with the Lord Jesus. You see, this path of wisdom, of walking with God, grows on you over time. And God shows you more of Himself and more of His mercy and more of the glories of His Word, so that like Enoch, your heart gradually is more in the light than it is in the darkness. You're desiring so that when it comes time for you to die, it may be young. My dad died at 38. Some of you may live to be 90 or older. But whenever it is, you're just like, my heart's in heaven. And this light that God has given us in His Word, it will take you right into heaven. Let me be more specific. This book. Because it is the wisdom of God. Because this is Christ's own Word through His Spirit, verified and affirmed by Him and sealed by His own blood. This light will bring you to the perfect day where there's no more darkness. See, a wise father puts the future in front of his son, and he says, son, the choice that you make, there's eternal realities on the line here. But what about the wicked? Verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. You know, if a man's blind, and he knows he's blind, what does he do? Well, if he goes out in public, he'll probably have a dog with him. He may have one of those sticks that's painted red on the end so other people know he's blind and stay away, because obviously a red stick doesn't do a blind man any good at all. Okay. And by the way, just in case you weren't sure about that, it's not for him. Okay. It's for you so that you can identify what's going on here. But what would you think about a blind man who said to everybody, I'm not blind. I'm not blind. And I'm not going to organize my life as if I'm blind. I deny that I'm blind. And so he's bouncing off cars in the middle of the road, and, you know, steamrollers are going over him. I mean, it looks like a cartoon after a while. You go over to his house. I'm not blind. Boom, he falls over the coffee table. Everything's broken. You look, what happened to this? I'm not blind. Okay, this is Solomon's description of the world of unbelief. Now you've got to trust God on this point. Unbelievers will tell you they can see. They pretend that they can see. The last thing that they will admit is that they're blind, and they can be nice and sweet, and oh, they like my music, and I befriended them on Facebook or whatever it is, because and they're so nice. But understand what God's assessment is. They're blind. They don't even know at what they stumble. Let me go one step deeper. They don't even know they're blind. So he says, just be careful. And remember, there's these two paths, and there's a great gulf between them. Now, if you're on the path of light, it wasn't because you deserved it. It was God's mercy to you in Christ. But now that God's put you on that path, make sure that you uphold it. And don't try to blur the lines between light and darkness, or it will be to your peril. Now, he concludes the chapter in verses 20 through 27, basically by saying, son, just turn away from evil. Stay on the right path. Again, verse 20, there's more pathos, more energy, more tender appeal, My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear into my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. What does he say? Let God's word be at the center of your life. At the very center. Your eyes, okay? Your feet. Don't go astray from them. Why? For their life unto those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Parents, use the examples of our culture. Here's one. Money. What happens to people who walk in the darkness about their money? Now, we've got Mr. Ben Bernanke, who is the head of the Fed, and he pretends that he's a creator, and that he's got this magic machine, and that he can create value out of nothing, and it runs all the time. Boom, boom. It's just printing off money by the sheet, by the pallet, by the tractor trailer, by the warehouse, and what's happening? It's working well, isn't it? It always works well when men and nations live above their means, doesn't it? And then when they say, we're not living above our means, this is part of a plan. We've got a secret formula that the more money we print and the more we get in debt, the healthier we are. Okay? Use those kinds of things with your children. These are concrete things they can see in the news every day that the wicked do not know at what they stumble. They are blind. They cannot see. It's not a matter of politics. It's a matter of depravity. They cannot see. But son, you want to have life? You want to have health? Stay on the path of God's Word. And then verse 23, one of the most well-known verses in the book of Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now that verse will stand by itself, but in context it's even more powerful. Keep your heart. Why? Because you got bad companions out there who are going to tempt you away from your parents' voice. Keep your heart. Why? Because your own flesh doesn't really want to submit to the authorities in your life, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and these things are in conflict with each other, so that sometimes we cry out like Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Keep your heart. Keep your heart because Satan's on the prowl. Keep your heart because life and death, light and darkness are on the line by the decisions that you make. Now, how are you going to keep your heart? If your heart's like mine, and it is, it's shifty. It's very shifty. Today I'm, on fire for God. The morning I wake up, man, I'm in the doldrums. What's going on? I mean, was it the pizza I had last night? I mean, what was it? Why am I in the doldrums? Did I not get enough sleep? Did I sleep on my bad side? I mean, what was it? It's so hard to guard my heart. You know, I've got two eyes that are like bribed guards, and they let everything in that really does not need to come in. I've got a mind that can't hardly concentrate. I've got a will that's like silly putty and just goes everywhere. There's nothing solid about it. You know, I'm supposed to keep my heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Verses 24 through 27 are perhaps the most important verses in the whole chapter, because they tell us how to keep our heart. Now listen closely. Don't go to sleep. God's Word is more important than anything else you have to do. If you've had 27 texts in the time that we've been speaking, by the last 35 minutes, they are not as important as what God says in His Word. Okay. How do I keep my heart? Remember, the heart's this mystery machine, like on Scooby-Doo, okay? Nobody really knows, okay, what the heart is like. How do you control it? Yes, you do. Let me summarize verses 24 through 27 in a couple of lines. You keep your heart by guarding what you look at, how you talk, and where you go. In other words, Solomon uses here the lips and the eyes and the feet as the tangible guardians of our heart. He says in verse 24, put away from you a forward mouth and perverse lips put far from you. Alright? We've all known people who've had gutter mouths. What does Solomon say to do? Stay away. Why? Because the more you hear coarse language, the coarser your language sometimes will be tempted to be. Stay away from people who blaspheme. Why? Because the more you hear blasphemy, and you may be in context where you really can't say anything about it. You just have to hear it. Okay? The more you hear blasphemy, what happens? The more any sense of the holy starts getting watered down in your own heart and life. So you see, Solomon says, be careful. God's word are pure words. And if you stay in His word, your words will be pure. But if you use your mouth and you're around people that speak disrespectfully of parents, disrespectfully of husbands, unlovingly of wives, complaining of authority, who, you know, speak evil of the Lord's day. I mean, all these things we could add to. It's a long laundry list. Solomon says, put these lips a long way away from you. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the mouth is a way into the heart. So ask yourself a question. Who do you tend to go toward if you're a young person? How do your friends talk? How do you talk? I mean, your mouth is a mirror without any steam on it. Okay? What you talk about, who you talk about, the way you talk about it. You guard your heart by guarding your lips. And then he says, let your eyes look right on, verse 25, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Here's another one. The eyes, these bribe the guards. That really want, what's the world doing? Now, what's it, now, will I be approved if I wear this? Is that the style? Is that the right hem length? Is that the right hairdo? Is that the right car? Is that the right house? What does Solomon say? Put on blinders. Now, oh boy, we're not ready to go here. I saw when I was about 8 years old. And I wish I had learned the lesson better. But I saw my father take our television outside, which was, at that time, it's one of those console jobs. It must weigh like 6,000 pounds. You had to get a crane. For those of you who remember those old TVs, he took it outside and he, boom, put it down on the ground so the garbage man could pick it up, and he busted it to pieces. Because he didn't want anybody else picking it up either. Now, at the time, I thought, man, is he serious? And then we went outside and it burned his Elvis Presley records and everything else. Man, he was on a rampage that day, and I was too, and he was all nice and smiles. I mean, there was no anger at all. I mean, it was just smile. We just got to get rid of this stuff, son. It's not good. It's not honoring to the Lord. Are you willing to let your eyes look in front of you, since God says to in His Word, that concretely? What about the movies you watch? What about the things you look at on your screen? Well, no, that's neutral. There's no neutrality anywhere in God's universe. What about, all these pictures and all these other things on social network? And you might say, well, you don't like it because you're not on it. It has nothing to do with it. I'm not on it because I'm weak. I'm not on it because I want my eyes to look straight ahead, and I don't have time to be distracted, neither do you. What do you want to give up? If you're going to walk on this path, are you going to put blinders on? You know what they do with a horse that runs on a racetrack? They put blinders on. Why is that? Because if he sees what's going on around him, he's going to run over this way, and then, oh, that one over this way, and he goes over like this. Why? Because that's us. We're like kites in the wind, going wherever, unless we've got the blinders of God's Word on. Guard your heart. You know what? Much of the sewage that seeps into our heart seeps in through the eyes. Maybe it means you don't need to go to the mall. What do you mean I don't need to go to the mall? Did you know up until about 1890, 1900, the consistent message of Christian pastors was, do not go see a play. Don't go see a play. Why? Because the actresses are sensual. Because you don't need the stimulation and the distraction, and you don't need to fall into fantasy land thinking. And yet most of us, what? We have shows we watch, we're on episode 10,462. And we say, well, I don't have time to read the Bible. My show's on. I don't have time to pray. My show's on. Or this is on. Or I got 35 whatevers to answer on my phone. I mean, see, guarding our heart is, it's not a mystery. We like to make it a mystery. We would like for piety to fall out of the sky like a lightning bolt. We would like sudden illumination, holiness, but it doesn't work like that. You want to guard your heart? Put blinders on. Guard your eyes. You know, many times when I've gone out in public and particularly any area where they're shopping, or, you know, I tend to just keep my head down. Just keep my head down. I don't want to see anything because there's nothing to see except what might tempt me. But you know what? until you get serious, particularly for you young teenage boys, about roving eyes. Well, maybe I'll miss something if I don't look over here. Maybe I'll miss something. Your heart is like a gutter. You know, and instead of having a big manhole cover over it because you're guarding your heart, it's like one of those sewer openings. It's just got a grate across it. And everything just flows into it. Instead of, it's got a closed grate, and I've even plugged up the three holes because I'm letting my eyes look right ahead of me. And then he concludes the chapter by saying in verses 26 and 27, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So what was the first one? Mouth. What's the second one? Eyes. What's the third one? Feet. What does that mean? If you want to guard your heart, be careful where you go. Don't go anywhere that God does not give you the authority to go in His Word. Be careful who you go with. You might say, well, I'm going to evangelize. God hadn't called you to evangelize if you're a young person. That's not His calling upon your life. If you're an adult, you still have to be careful, even though you have that calling upon your life at one level, to disciple. Because when you're young, God calls you to prepare by maintaining a holy separation from evil until your taste buds are developed to where you love the good. Be careful where you go. Be careful who you go with. You know, Solomon is going to say later in Proverbs 26, he's going to say the curse causeless does not come. I've never known of an adultery. I've never known of an ungodly relationship with someone of the opposite sex, a religiously mixed relationship. I've never known of a pornographic addiction. I've never known of other sins and crimes that we can all imagine that were not either begun or fed by a refusal to bring the feet under subjection to Jesus Christ. I will only go where I have the authority from God Himself to go. And that's it. You see, we're called to live deliberate lives. Self-conscious lives. Why? The Son of God died for us on the cross. And we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. And so Solomon pleads with his son and says, Son, I want life for you. I want help for you. The path of the justice is the shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. I want you to have a great life. I want you to be blessed. I want my grandchildren to be blessed. But you can only do it one way. And that is, you've got to listen to the godly counsel that I'm giving you. You've got to stay away from the path of the wicked. And you've got to make sure you stay on the right path by guarding your mouth and making sure those around you use their mouth in a God-honoring way. You've got to guard your eyes. You've got to put blinders on. And you've got to guard your feet. And then you'll be blessed. Proverbs pinches. It pinches me. I don't like to be pinched. I dare say maybe you don't like to be pinched either. But our Savior was torn to bits for us. I think we can be a little bit pinched. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness to us and for Your Word. Thank You for the wisdom that it gives both parents and children. Lord, we need to have our hearts filleted by Your Holy Spirit. We need to have Your pure words, words heated in a furnace seven times, pierce our hearts so that we will realize that godliness does not fall out of the sky. Preserving the next generation is not a mystery. It comes by bringing our lives on the path of wisdom. Please, Father, give each one of us a hunger and a thirst for wisdom. Help each one of us to guard our mouths, to guard our eyes, to guard our feet, and to see ourselves and all of our bodily members as belonging to You and purchased at such a cost as the blood of the Son of God. Please give us all wisdom and humility this week. Help us to be transparent with each other in our fellowship now. Help us to be honest with ourselves and not fall into self-deception of areas where we're not walking on the path. And we are far more concerned with what the world's thinking or doing than what You have said in Your Word. Father, we praise You For those of us who had godly parents, we thank you. Those of us who were godly parents for the first time, we thank you for your grace. Lord, those of us who are children now, if we have godly parents here tonight, we thank you. Thank you that you did not leave us to stray from our earliest days, but you brought someone into our lives and brought us into a family that loved your gospel. Lord, we pray that you would secure us on the path of righteousness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.